Now I hope you're humming that in the background, Yesu, Yesu, and I hope that you don't have to listen to my singing it. The scripture that Richard read was right after the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know if you're aware of that. You remember the parable of the story of the feeding of the 5,000. They come together, they're in a huge group of people there, and it's getting toward evening, and the disciples tell Jesus, hey, we don't have any food to feed these people. We better send them on their way to go find something to eat. And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And they look at each other and said, we don't have that kind of food. What are we? And he said, what have you got? And he blesses the food, and there is enough to feed all of them with food left over. So there's the feeding of the 5,000. And after that, the disciples and Jesus are exhausted, and they're going to go across the sea, and they're going to go and rest. They have to get away from the crowds are just overwhelming them, and they're just swamped. So they get in the boat, and the crowd see them get in the boat without Jesus. But when Jesus comes across the water, they're in the boat by themselves, and they see him. They don't know what they're seeing. Do not be afraid. I am, he says. The Bible translation in our New English Version says, it is I, but the I am is more important. I am, ego I may, I am. Because he is the I am, he is the Christ, he is God on the world, he is that one. So the sermon title is Hunger, and I'm going to walk us down that path. I'm glad that we don't have a community meal following, or this would be kind of agonizing, but let's think about that a bit. What first brought you into the church? Think about that a moment. Why you are all here? We know each other. We don't have any guests today that I notice, but we know each other. We are a community. We're gathered and we're part of a body together. But what brought you the first time? I get to pick on Monica a little bit because her parents brought her here today, or she brought her parent in this particular case. But isn't that the way most people start? Did your mom and dad bring you and make you sit on the pew next to them and keep quiet and behave? I've heard that story 100 times. Most kids don't really relish that particular journey. But in the process of that journey of being brought to church, they developed a habit of coming to church. They found that there's something here that attracted them, the family of the church itself, the community, but something more, we hope. The gospel captured. The gospel, the good news, connected. For me, I didn't grow up in the church. My grandfather was a Presbyterian minister, but my dad, growing up, was forced to be in church, and he says, the church is full of hypocrites. And he's right. Absolutely is. And my dad was kind of an outdoorsy kind of fellow that we just didn't go to church, except when Grandma and Grandpa came to visit. And so when I began to go to church as an adult, I went with my arms crossed, sitting back in the pew saying, well, I can endure this for an hour, I guess, if I have to. And found myself there the next week saying, well, I want to hear what else he has to say after the preacher's message. And the week after that, and here I am. You see, because there, I found some element of truth or something that was there that was pertinent in my life. Some gem, some rock upon which to stand, something solid in the world. I reflect on the world around us, and it seems like there's chaos. And I look back, and I think, I don't remember chaos when I was younger. But you know, it was there if we really think back. We look back through rose-colored glasses. And the chaos was there all the way. It always has been. But I found something solid to stand on. This book offered something that was important and that I could depend upon and lean upon. I found also that when my family went to church, the week went better. The family getting up, getting us going, it was always a turmoil. Four daughters. Getting everybody up and dressed and out the door together, it was a nightmare. And when I first started serving a church, I'm way off script here, but if I might just share a little bit, one of my daughters, Beth, was determined that sooner or later, we were living in Arvada, had to drive all the way up to Wyoming and serve a church up there, 2 hours and 10 minutes one way. So we'd have to get up early enough and dressed and get on the road. And Beth, who I love dearly, was determined that she didn't have to go, so she would not be dressed. So the first couple of times that happened, we'd be awfully late to church till she got dressed. Finally, we said, "You're going dressed or not dressed," and then that broke the back on that one. But 2 hours and 10 minutes one way, get to church, go to church, find lunch in Cheyenne, and then 2 hours and 10 minutes back. It was quite a journey, but our family togetherness and that gathering, there was something that happened there. Church is about community and about recentering ourselves. And so something happened there. I look at the world around, and you know, I'm seeing that same chaos that I was talking about. We're struggling with a lot of the same issues and making rave progress in some. Racism, sexism, stereotyping, profiling, all of those are really in the front seat right now as we're making some serious progress in eliminating some of those evils in our society. And the church is in the middle of all of that. That isn't dragging a lot of people to church, but it's a part of doing what's right because we are the church. Now, as I talk about truth and the rock, and one needs to be honest and acknowledge that in the churches there has always been controversy. From the very get-go, think about it, that very first gathering of Jesus and his 12, one of them betrays the master. And of those, there had to have been all kinds of dissent. We didn't hear about it. We don't hear it lifted up, but there was a vast variety of people there. And as the ministry continued after Jesus' death, there was a big argument. Are we following John, the Johannine church? And some elements of that are still very strong today here. Are we following Peter? And that's the route that became the Pope in the Roman Catholic Church. Are we following this wild non-disciple called Paul of Tarsus? And what is he about? He isn't even one of the 12. What's he doing speaking in Jesus' name? So that controversy from generation one. And there were other controversies. You're going to let Greeks into the church? Pagans? Gentiles? Outcasts? They aren't Jewish like we are. And here we are gathered. And what about all of that other people of color, letting them in the church? And then, oh, God forbid, women. Women to have not only place, but to be preachers. And you know, we have not completely crossed that bridge. There are still churches today that will not allow a woman preacher. United Methodist churches that are still struggling with that. We're on a journey. And controversy is part of that journey. And doing our journey as a church is part of the important of church. But the solidity in Christ is significant. And the Bible hasn't changed. It's an interesting thing to reflect on that. How could generations ago, in the time of John Wesley, the founder of United Methodism or a Methodist movement, what have you, he read the same Bible we read, but was somehow still allowed some differences around men and women and around differences between people of color. He was not immune to that, although the Bible clearly says none of us are black or white. None of us are slave or free. We're all one in Christ. So calmly and dismissing parts that were struggle, but the Bible continues to draw at us and draw us forward. I love the Psalm 84 that Richard read. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, Lord. There's a song, a contemporary song, and I don't have it on the tip of my tongue. It's not in our hymnal. I'm going to try and find that. And we'll have our hymn master. Better is one day in your courts. better is when you're close. So we already got the organist on board with that. Say Barbara's ready, so we'll have to get that and bring that up. It's a beauty. It's a piece that more contemporary and very moving. Better is one day in the house of the Lord than 1,000 elsewhere. So hunger, and Jesus names it. Did you hear him say that? He turns to the people after they find him. He says, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." In that time and age, everyone was hungry always. That was the first job you had every day for everyone except the very, very affluent. How am I going to get enough food to survive today? Today, that's not quite as much the issue. Today, we have different sets of issues, and yet we're not aware that there are others in the world around us who are still in that mode. But I do believe that people are hungry. If I look around at the world and I look around at people, I believe that people are hungry. People are hungry, number one, for justice. Have you seen that in the past couple of years? Justice. Justice because some of these things that are happening are not all right. The Me Too movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, all of these are about justice. What's right and wrong, and we know what's right and wrong, but somehow we have codified into our society mistakes. Human endeavors can do that sometimes. Mike, I don't know what's happening on the monitor. We're picking up static. I'm just not sure what that is. You might just kill that, please. We look at that issue of justice. Justice, we see justice served sometimes in our courts, and sometimes we see justice that really reflects rich people justice that is not as just, that is a struggle. And we see people that are powerful abusing people that are less powerful. And we see other issues, and there is anger and frustration. Where is God if there is such injustice? My response is very simple. All of us will stand before that judge. Everyone will be tried at some point. We don't need to do that. Thanks be to God. But people are hungry. I look around and I see it around. I see people trying to feed that hunger, satiate themselves with clothes and jewelry and food and new cars and things. I see a younger generation that's trying to feed that hunger with, I need to get more likes for my video. I need to get more viewers of my YouTube. I'm going to take this huge risk to make this video that everyone will like, even to the point of risking life. Is that what that hunger is misdirected? What is that hunger for? For joy, perhaps. That joy that is about being a part of and filled with Christ. We sang the song, Yesu, Yesu. And it's an interesting piece because it was written by an engineer. His name's Tom Colvin. I don't have dates on this, but he got his degree, went to work as an engineer, and felt a calling, was ordained, and went into foreign ministry to Africa. And he was serving in Africa, and the people that he was serving there, the African people, brought him the melody. And that's the melody that Barbara played, the melody that we sang to. But as he was sitting there, listen to what he said. He says, "Sitting there in the moonlight, I felt it simply had to be about black and white, rich and poor. I was ashamed of the wasteful affluence of my people, but proud of the gospel that transforms us into servants of one another. It is only when we who are rich learn to have the humility of the slave towards the poor of the world that we shall be able to learn from them. They have so much to teach us and share with us." Tom Colvin, Yesu, Yesu. Fill us with your love. Show us how to serve the neighbors we have from you. And that's at the core. And for them, for Tom Colvin. Here is joy in that celebration. And that song, you can feel and hear that joy and that satisfaction. Foreign ministry is not for all of us, nor are we all called to that. Some of us, that just will not work. But there are other ways we've been gifted, and other ways that we can serve and be about serving Christ to bring about that inner joy and satisfaction. Our relationship with Christ offers that fulfillment, justice, happiness, peace, trust. Jesus points it out, the bread of communion fills our tummy for a moment, but he is the bread of life. Christ is that bread that once fed upon lasts forever. As we come and we gather and we contemplate a world in need of things and hungry for something, may we offer that. May we be the Christians fulfilled enough to say, come, I know a place where you can be fed. Come, join me in eating that which is with you forever that will fill you and satisfy your hunger. Come, feast on him in your heart with thanksgiving. Amen.